This is the fourth Sunday after Easter, and this is the Sunday that three of our children will receive their first Holy Communion. Please remember them in your prayers, that they may make a worthy, and holy communion, the effects of which will last for all their lives. After the Mass and the photographs, there will be a reception in the hall for the children who made their first Holy Communion today, and everyone is invited and encouraged to come to congratulate the children on this day and the effort they have made in learning their catechism. And, of course, it's not been an easy effort for them to remember all the points of doctrine that are necessary to make a worthy communion. So they need to be acknowledged and congratulated, not only on the fact that they received our Divine Savior for the first time, but also for the effort they have made, you see, in learning their catechism, which I'm hoping that all of you have never given up reading your catechism. Huh? It's not just for children. There are catechisms fundamentally for adults. So you must not neglect your holy doctrine. Huh? As a result of that, there will not be blessing of religious articles nor confessions after Mass today, nor will we have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this afternoon. Next Sunday, May 22nd, the Mass will be at its normal time at 9 o'clock, but will follow by one of our question and answer periods in the hall after the Mass. This week is replete with many saints, but I want to mention only one, and that is St. Paschal Baylon. It is appropriate, isn't it, that this feast be celebrated this week, since he is the patron saint of Eucharistic congresses and of all people who are devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. I will make some remarks about that, I hope, in my little talk to the young people this morning. But just to tell you one thing that people don't know about him, I've told this story many times to our people in the house here, but I don't know if I've mentioned it to you. He is also the patron of people with vocations. Did you know that, St. Paschal Baylon? He was especially devoted to the Blessed Sacrament all his life. He was a Spanish shepherd boy and found his vocation in the order of Friars Minor, the Franciscans. And he was given an assignment in his life to take a few days and go on some business. And when he was going, he ran across a family who had numerous children, and one of them, a young fellow, probably in his teens, whom by his divine intuition, knew this young fellow had a vocation to the priesthood. And came to find out that he was thinking about it on and off, this holy vocation. This is the saint, by the way, that had such a devotion to the Blessed Sacrament that when he was tending the sheep and his desire for Holy Communion was so great, believe it or not, an angel came and gave him communion. That's how loving and devoted he was to the Blessed Sacrament. Well, in any case, he became a brother. And in his travels, he met this young fellow, and he spoke to him about his vocation. And he said, you see, well, I've been thinking about it. I'm not so sure. I would really like to try it. So St. Paschal said to him, well, then you must come with me on my return, and I will escort you to the Father Guardian. That's what they call the Franciscan superiors, the guardian, and he will help you, and you can become one of us as a seminarian, then a priest. Oh, I don't know, too far away. I lack generosity. He lacked that spirit of willing to give up everything. And the saint tried to persuade him to no avail. finally, after a long discussion about why he should try and why he should give up everything and make an effort, just an effort, he would see what God had in store for him. Okay, all right, I'll come. But it's so far away. Don't worry, I will carry you. And sure enough, the saint put this young fellow on his back and walked with him several days. Oh, I'm tired. He didn't even walk. I'm tired. I'm hungry. He put him down under a tree. I'll find some food for you. And he went and found food for this young fellow and fed him. And as he was going, the young man, of course, became more and more convinced of this saint's generosity and serious nature of his encouragement. And so he entered. And much to his surprise, not to the saints, much to his surprise, he did become a priest. And more than that, he became a superior himself, all through the efforts of this humble lay brother. So I have said, and we have a number of vocations to the brotherhood right now, in fact. And I always say when I hear that some young man is interested in becoming a religious brother, God bless the brothers. We need them. They're the ones that keep the community going. And by their example, the lay people follow their true vocation, the example and the life of the brothers. In any case, St. Paschal is devoted, is the object of devotion to those people, you see, who have and are thinking about vocations to the priesthood and religious life, both for men and women. You remember that, will you? This great saint who, when he died, during the Mass, as you may remember, as the priest lifted up the host in the elevation of the Mass, this saint's eyes opened up miraculously and followed the host and chalice as it went up and down for the people, so that God manifested even in death his great love and dedication and devotion to the most blessed sacrament of the altar. The epistle for this Mass. Oh, I forgot to mention something else about St. Paschal. He is still known to communicate to the brethren of his monastery. He is one of the saints of the Knox. That is to say, when people visit his tomb, especially the friars, he knocks to give them instructions about what's coming and what they should do when they ask questions of him, that they should know the will of God. And he knocks. St. Paschal Baylon. We have his relics in the shrine. One of his bones, as part of his bone, is here. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Epistle of St. James. He is, by the way, the first cousin of our Lord and Savior, St. James the Less. Beloved, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. Of his own will, he has begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the justice of God. Therefore, casting aside all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness receive the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. A comment. When St. James speaks of wrath or anger, he is not speaking about what is called just anger, but rather anger that is the result of being unjust or excessive. That's the anger that is the sinful part of the passion. The passion of anger is one of those great passions that is called part of what is spoken of by theologians as the irascible appetites. There are two types of appetites in us, concupiscible and irascible. And this one is part of the what is called irascible appetites. It is that passion that arises from an awareness that hits the intellect that, you see, is responded to by the brain and has its effect in the passion pretty much kind of here, right in the area here, see. It is a passion designed to oppose and subdue a being, a cause, a nature, some kind of influence that is against our good or the good of others. Anger, then, is an important passion. It's a very good one. And it also lends force and strength to our words. When our words are angry, they lend force and meaning to them. They know we mean business when we are angry. But because it is an appetite that is affected by the effects of original sin, it is easily lost control of, easily excessive, or unreasonable, unjust. In that respect, it becomes a sin. That's why St. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That is to say, when you're angry, once the affair is handled, calm down. Forget it. Let it be done with. Some people hold their anger inside themselves for a long time. It affects their health. It clouds good judgment. So you must be mortified in your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. And if you're inclined to anger, as some people are, then you must be extra mortified and do not allow yourself to give vent even to impatience that is coupled by anger. St. Francis de Sales, to give you an example of it. St. Francis de Sales, a man, and by the way, St. Francis of Assisi, same, were both inclined to anger. St. Francis de Sales was a brilliant theologian and had a quick mind and easily lost patience with those who could not see the truth as he saw it. He was quick, see, to be sharp in his words, to rebuke and so on. And he was so mortified that allow the least feeling of anger. He was known in his life to be an angel of meekness. So that's the virtue that you must practice when you are overcoming your vice of anger. Not the passion, but the vice. You must be mortified and put to death, not simply control, but put to death, mortifying the passion of anger. It will destroy you in the end, not only your opponent, but you especially. There are some people who are called angry men, angry women. They live in the state of anger. If you have to be angry, be quick to forgive, quick to calm down. So as St. James says, slow to anger and quick to be calm. St. Francis of Assisi, same. He was a man quick to anger. And he became so kindly, so patient. I'll tell you a little story about St. Francis of Assisi in his meekness. One day, he met a novice, a young fellow new in the order, studying for the priesthood. And he found him weeping. "Why are you sad?" said St. Francis. And he found out because he was hungry. The fasts of the order, the abstinence, were heavy for him. And a young person needs to eat. And so he was sad because he was hungry. And what did St. Francis do in his meekness? He who formed the rule of the Friars Minor and the fasts, he took this young novice to the kitchen and gave him something to eat. And so that he wouldn't feel embarrassed or sad, he ate with him. He broke his own rule. Because you see, people come before rules. People come before projects. And gave this young fellow courage. And that's the story of St. Francis that I wanted you to know, just about the product of meekness. That is, the contrary virtue against the vice of anger. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 5 to 14. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to him who sent me, and no one of you asks me, where art thou going? But because I have spoken to you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But I speak the truth to you. It is expedient for you that I depart. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of justice, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged. Many things yet I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he will hear, he will speak, and the things that are to come, he will declare to you. He will glorify me, because he will receive of what is mine and declare it to you. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Just a word about this Gospel for you, brethren, before I speak to the children, and that is regarding the Holy Spirit. The rest of the gospel I will ignore for the time being. When it is said, when our Lord has said, that the Holy Spirit will glorify God the Son made man, what does that mean? It means this. To glorify anybody means to manifest the greatness of the person who is the object of glory. The work of a painter glorifies the painter. A novel glorifies the author, meaning it expresses something excellent about him. All creation glorifies God because it expresses something of his omnipotent power, of his goodness, of his love. So you, when you live in a state of grace, when you live a holy life, when you live as our God expects you to live and wants you to live and gives you the ability to live, you glorify God who has done this for you. The saints glorify God, because they are the perfect image of some quality, some aspect of the divine omnipotence. And the chief glory of God, second only to the Son of God, who glorifies his Father, is who? The Blessed Virgin Mary. So she says, doesn't she, is in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Huh? That's what she says. Because she recognizes that all those qualities of her, her purity, her holiness of life, her sanctity, her wisdom, her charity, her kindness, her tenderness of heart, are all the products of God Almighty, who has imposed those things upon her, increased them in her, and made her to be the mother that we know she is. She is the perfect example of the God love and the goodness and the power of God that is able to make a mere creature a perfect example, an image of the excellence of the Creator. That's what it means that the Spirit of God will glorify the Son, because he will express all the greatness, all the truth, all the beauty, all the saving power of our Lord and Savior's words that he will explain and reveal to us for now and for the future. And since we're talking about the future, I might also add that is one of the qualities, you see, of a divine influence, of a divine power. Not miracles. Miracles are wonderful and we appreciate them. We ask for them, don't we, many times. Please heal me, Lord. Please make such and such happen for me. And when it does happen that way, we thank God. And sometimes it happens in an almost miraculous manner. Our Lord performed many, many miracles, didn't he? But the surest sign of the divine presence, you see, is to speak the words of God and to prophesy. That is to say, to speak the truth of God, what he wants, and to predict the future. Once a saint says something that is about to happen, and we only know it is true when it does happen, but then, before then, we have confidence, we have trust, and so on, but we know it's true when it happens, when it comes to pass. Once that happens, sometimes saints predict not only their lives, but also the death, hour and moment of their death. And when it happens that way, we know for a fact that this man is of God. This woman speaks the truth of God. Why? Because nobody, no fortune teller, not even the angels, especially the devils, know the future. God alone knows that. You know why? Because he lives in the ever-present. All things are open to him as if they are now. He lives in another dimension of time. In fact, there is no time with God. He lives in the ever-present now. Time is a creation for us. It's the measure of motion, as you know. So when a person taps into that dimension of God that's outside of human knowledge, we know that he is truly of God. Nobody knows the future. We may make probable judgments. We make conjecture. And that's exactly what the devil does when he inspires certain types of fortune tellers and witch doctors, you see, to predict the future. That's because, you see, he knows the affairs of men and so on, and so he can read and guess with great probability. So we think, oh, you don't know the future. No, they don't. No, not at all. Many times, they're wrong. Only God knows the future. Only God knows the true affairs of the soul. Not even your good angel. Not even the devil knows the affairs of your soul, of your mind. That they don't know. That's open only to God, the secrets of men. So when our Lord, you see, spoke to Nathanael, the future apostle, when he said, "Behold, a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile," as he met this man sitting under a tree. And so Nathanael, Bartholomew, son of Bartholomew, how did you know me? When you were sitting under the fig tree, says our Lord, I knew you. What was he thinking? It was very secret, very private, but our Lord made reference that he knew exactly what was on his mind. What did he say? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He knew immediately. No one knows that, but only God, and our Lord knew. You see? So that's what is meant by the Spirit of Truth, who would glorify God, glorify the Son of God, and declare what is to come. That surely shows that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Now you know something about the Holy Spirit and this nature, notion of glorify and the future. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, children, I'm speaking to you. Now, you remember what I told you, don't you? Remember what I said to you in the sacristy? Remember? Good. Put out of your mind all the people around you. Right now, they don't exist for you. It's you and me and our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, right? Remember I told you? I say this because these are the last instructions you will hear for your life before you receive Holy Communion. So you must listen closely, huh? Very good. The first thing I want you to know is that I offer you, I do for myself, as your spiritual father, and for the other fathers and brothers and the sisters, the good sisters, and all the people, our congratulations. I express on their part their support, their happiness for you, your parents who brought you into the world, your family, your friends, and the people here who are with you. You know why they are with you? First of all, because they are assisting at Mass with you, but also because you remind them of their first Holy Communion, and they relive it in you. They do. Because, you see, this is the greatest day of your lives, greater even than baptism, and there's nothing greater than that. Huh? Remember, you become a child of God, an heir of heaven. Huh? Your sins are washed away. And yet this day is greater than that. It is the happiest day of your life. And you know something? I remember my first Holy Communion as well. And these people here, many of whom I gave First Communion to. And I remember their first Holy Communions as well in you. And even those people, because it was, you see, the happiest day of their lives. And you will remember this all your life. That's why I want you to pay close attention to everything I tell you. And I'm hoping that you will remember some of what I say. Even people who have received Holy Communion and through their great mistakes in life, their great sins, and they have left our Lord and become enemies of Christ, enemies of our divine Savior, enemies of the Catholic Church, the only true church. And when they have been asked, what was the happiest day of your life? And these men sometimes have become very rich and powerful. controlling many, many men and women, countries. What was the happiest day of your life? You know what they say universally? The day of my first Holy Communion. That's the happiest day of my life. And I will never forget it. And that is the same to will happen to you. And I asked you, the brother who taught you, I asked them recently, do they know what they are supposed to? Are they prepared? Have they been instructed? Because you see, it would be a great sin for me to administer Holy Communion to you if you didn't know what you were getting, if you didn't know what you were receiving. It would be a great crime. And he assured me, yes, Father, I taught them everything they have to know, and I tell you that they know it all. Well, that made me feel very relieved and very pleased. And so for that reason, I am very pleased to administer Holy Communion, the most blessed sacrament of the altar, to you. Because you know exactly what you're doing here, and you want to receive, don't you? Huh? Of course you do. And I see how good you look. This young lady with her white gown, white communion dress and veil, how pretty. And the young men, how handsome you look, all white. You know why you do that? You know why you dress like that? So you look good, you see, for your people? No. Because you see, by your clothing, you express the holiness of and the preparation of your immortal soul. Right? Because what happened? You went to the sacrament of penance for the first time. Huh? You made your first confession. And please God, there will be many others in the course of your lives. But this is the first time you made your holy confession. And you told all of your sins of your life that you can remember. And so, what did Father do? I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he forgave you. You know what happened? When our Lord said those words, it was our Lord and Savior who spoke through him. And so our Lord prepared you for this day. Because you see, now your soul is beautiful and ready to make your soul and your body a home for our Lord and Savior. And that's what happens, you know, when you receive communion. You become a home for Christ, our Lord. That's why this is a great day. A great day for you and me, and especially our Lord and Savior. You know why? Because he waited a long time for you. He brought you forth into the world through your parents with their cooperation. But our Lord made you. Parents don't make babies. God makes the baby. Right? Of course. How foolish people are to think otherwise. So he brought you into the world by his own free choice. He didn't have to do that. He brought you into the world in order to come to you, that he may be with you and in you. And in order for you, you see, to bring you to heaven and to come and take you to him. So our Lord said in the gospel, I am coming again and I will take you to myself, to where I am, you may be. And the beginning of that is Holy Communion. You see, you are the object of our Lord's love more than you imagine, more than you think. Think of all the good things that you have received in your life. Your parents, your home, people who love you, Think of all the gifts that you've received. And they are all from our Lord and Savior. And why? Because he loves you. And he loves you more than your mother and father love you. More than anybody loves you. He loves you more than that because he brought you forth to be his friend, his child. You must never forget that. That's why he made you. He made you to give himself to you. And you know, our Lord was very happy without you. He didn't have to do all those things, but he did them because he's generous, because he loves you. And he gives himself to you. And for that reason, dear children, for that reason, you must give yourself to him. When you realize that your destiny, your great plan, the plan that God has for you, that's what we mean by destiny, is to be happy in heaven with our Lord and Savior and your family and friends and the saints and the angels. People often forget in life these basic truths. They either forget them or they discard them. They put them away. They reject them. Or they have never been told about them. That's why we have missionaries to tell these people the good news, the truth about Almighty God and his plans for us. And so because of that, people who become enemies of Christ, they live lives of pleasure. To have a good time in life. They live lives of pride. They glory in themselves. They want to dominate others. They want to rule others. They want others to submit to them. They're proud. They live lives for the purpose of obtaining money, a great deal of money, and they're never satisfied, no matter how rich they become, how wealthy, how many things that they own, possessions. They're never happy. But they live as if this is all that matters. If this is all that exists. And then you know what happens. When the end of their lives come, they become very afraid because they know they have to leave all of this behind them, that there is nothing left. Who has all their money? They don't. Others come and take it away from them. And all the pleasures that they've lived for are all gone, all vanished. What about that? How unhappy they are. Unhappy because they're never satisfied. Unhappy because they know they have to leave it. And then only hell is open for them. How lost they are. How much they need to know the truth of what they have either forgot or reject or have never known. But you know all these things. You know the truth. Never, ever forget. Huh? Never forget the truth about the mistake that people make when they live lives away from Almighty God. Never forget that. Always live for heaven, not for money. And you know what surprises me? When I see young people, people as young as you, and they live for possessions and wealth and power and so on. Very strange, very odd, but that's what the world has taught them, so that's all they know. But you know different, don't you? Don't you? You live for heaven, not for the earth, because our Lord and Savior did not destine you, did not plan you for this earth. This is a place of trial. To show how much you love our Lord and how much you're willing to give yourself to him. And that is why Christ our Lord instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Now you remember what that is, don't you? Huh? Remember? What does the priest do at Mass? He makes our Lord's passion and death present on the altar, doesn't he? And in that, he changes bread into our Lord's body, right? And the wine he changes by the words of consecration, right? He changes the wine into his blood. And we know that it's all of him present there, don't we? So when you receive our Lord, what are you receiving? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whole and entire, body, blood, soul, and divinity, right? You know that, don't you? Can you think of a gift greater than that? The Son of God. Even the priest. St. John Chrysostom, you know what he tells priests? When they put on the vestments for Mass, they should tremble because of the greatness of what they are to do. They are entering the courts of heaven and bringing God down from heaven to earth by changing bread and wine into his body and blood. He comes then on the altar for you, to unite you to him, to give you a taste of heaven, of what it's going to be like for you in heaven, the happiness of heaven, to unite you to his death on the cross and to give you in his death life, in his sadness joy, in his sufferings great happiness. And you look forward by all of this to the happiness of heaven that is waiting for you, all because of the Blessed Sacrament. And he gives you an increase of sanctifying grace. Remember that word? Huh? That is necessary for heaven. He gives you strength to face the dangers of the world and to raise you when you come to the end of your life, to raise your soul to heaven. And at the end of time, to raise your body as well, so that in heaven you are body and soul there to be with God forever and ever, and to be happy forever. That is why I tell you last of all, dear children, to be faithful and loyal to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. To visit him as much as you can. To receive often. To be united with your best friend who loves you more than anyone else. And if you do, he will grant you many favors and strength to face all that you are meant to have and meant to see in this world. That's the reason why I have told you about the people, about St. Paschal Baylon, huh? And about how devoted he was to the Blessed Sacrament. And he will assist you and intercede for you to be just like him. That's why it is important. Every morning, you say your prayers in the morning? Huh? Well, don't forget to include the Apostles' Creed. Huh? The Apostles' Creed and the acts of faith and hope and charity. Because they tell our Lord that you believe everything he said because he says so, because he's the Son of God. And you have confidence that he will be true to his promises and that you love him above all things and your neighbor as yourself. Consequently, you must pray, and pray often, pray daily, not only in the morning, but in the afternoon. Don't forget your night prayers, huh? Don't forget them. Act of contrition, the confiteor, don't forget. You will please our Lord very much. And make sure you tell him how happy you are that he has come to you in the Blessed Sacrament. Welcome him into your heart when he comes to you now. They say, you receive communion. But you know what's better to say? He receives you in Holy Communion. and makes you, you see, a part of him, joining you to himself. So he wants you to give him your heart, all right? Give him your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole life. You know what happens? What I do at Mass, when I reach the offertory of the Mass, you know what I say to our Lord and Savior before I begin the prayers? Dear Lord, I offer you, you see, all the people, their lives and their death and all their sins, and mine, my life and my death, and all my weakness, I offer them all to you so that you may come and forgive us and make us your part of your mystical body to join with us and give us divine life and the promise of heaven. I give that, so I offer our Lord, myself, and all the people. And you must do that now. When you receive Holy Communion, you pray for the people here. You pray for your parents, for the brother who taught you. You won't forget, will you? You pray for all of them. You pray for the family and friends. And you know what else? Maybe you might say a prayer for me. Because you see, our Lord loves little children. And so when you pray, your prayer has a special attachment, a special pleasure for our Lord and Savior. So you pray for everybody here, and even the Father at Mass. Okay? You understand? Good. Now there's one last thing I want to tell you. All right? And it goes like this. And remember everything I say. The world around you is full of tricks and lies from the devil. Satan goes all over the earth to harm souls, to lead them to hell by his tricks, by his deceits, his lies. The Blessed Sacrament strengthens you, and the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, will help you as well. That's why you pray the rosary every day. Remember that the devil is envious of you. He hates you because God loves you. And he who has lost God's love and God's presence, who now live in hell, these souls, these spirits, they are envious because of what you have been given. And so they want to get back at Almighty God by bringing you to hell. So he seeks to trick you. And how? Let me tell you the signs of when you are being tricked by the devil to lead you away from our Lord and Savior. First, by bad magazines, which show dirty and unholy pictures to make you think, oh, this is what life is all about. By bad magazines, by bad books, by evil shows on the television. Does that mean the television is evil? No. But you must watch. Let your parents guide you as to what is good to watch and what is dangerous to see. Huh? Don't forget bad movies too. And evil places that will lead you to commit offenses against God's sins. But worst of all, the most dangerous enemy that you can have in life, bad friends. It's up to your parents to see that you only have good friends. Bad friends are like walking devils. So you must avoid, you see, the tricks of the devil through all of these dangers. The Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, will strengthen you, alert you. Blessed Mother and your good angel will guide you as well. But don't forget, you must avoid all of those things, especially evil friends. They come with friendship and fancy words and activities and so on, but they are evil, and you must avoid them. Good friends, yes. Bad friends, no. Don't forget as well to defend our Lord and Savior, because you will meet in your lives, even now, people who will criticize you, who will attack our Lord and Savior. You stand up for our Lord, won't you? Huh? Don't allow anybody to criticize and to speak evil against the holy faith, against our Lord and Savior and His Blessed Mother. If you do all these things and you promise our Lord to do them, then our Lord will bless you. He will make you strong and fervent and good Catholics for now and in the future. Are you ready now to go to communion? Huh? Good. Well, I am ready to minister to you. Okay? All right. May God bless you.